We're going to go through a little passage that all of you probably are familiar with. Luke 5, 1 through 11, or perhaps further. No, 1 through 11. It says through 8. I decided not to stop there. But it's still not long. But all of you are familiar with this, but hopefully you'll take away a little bit of something from it today. Let's open with prayer. Holy Father, help us to hear what you have to say today. Teach us your way, Lord. Be master of all of our things, Lord of our lives. And Lord, help us to recognize how you fit into that mold in our lives. Change us. Help us to see you as the supreme being, as Dick read in Colossians. Open our eyes, unstop our ears, clear our minds, Lord, and fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have been yapping away since 8 o'clock this morning. I think my voice is about to go. There were high songs this morning that taxed it out a little bit, so if I break a little bit, I apologize. All right, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is when Jesus had not chosen his disciples yet. This part of Luke, he hadn't really come out yet. He's been teaching, but he hadn't really come out and chosen the 12 yet. So just to set the scenario, he'd been teaching in Galilee a little bit. The people didn't want him to leave, but just before this, at the end of chapter 4, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And so he's moving on. And the crowds followed him to the edge of the lake, and so he's at the edge of the lake, Sea of Galilee, and he's getting a little, like, personal space is invaded here. And I think he's feeling a little rough. The deodorant may not be holding up as well as he'd like anymore. So things are getting a little tight. So he's does a couple things. So let's go through this. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, same thing, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Better acoustics, right? And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So, a couple things we see about Jesus. Jesus we see so often, and rightfully so, as our Lord, our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's taught us love. He's taught us so many things. But do we see him as our teacher? Because he is. Do we see him as our master? Because he is. And do we see him as our Lord? Because he is. And so Peter kind of ran through these things all at once in a very short while, but I'm gonna drag it out a little bit, maybe. Not too long. So what's a teacher? There's teachers in here. We got a bunch of them. Do we respect teachers? Yeah, sometimes. Not as kids, we don't. That's the reference to the spitballs. I mean, we don't respect our teachers often. But a teacher, when you look at the definition, is someone who imparts knowledge and instructs. Jesus was a teacher, wasn't he? He imparted knowledge. That's what he was doing at the lake, right? He was teaching. He was teaching the Word of God. We don't know exactly what he was teaching, do we? Doesn't say. Was he teaching from the prophets? I mean, that was a good place to teach. They didn't have the New Testament, so he wasn't really doing that. That came after Jesus, right? But they certainly had the Pentateuch, the Septuagint, which was the Torah and the Law and the Prophets. So maybe he was going over that. Jesus had been teaching in some synagogues, so he had been teaching. He had been invited. He was considered a rabbi. Rabbi was, in that term, one of the Jewish leaders, a teacher of the law. He was an expert, and Jesus was referred to as a rabbi. He had been teaching in the temple. Do you remember? You remember the story when he was 13, and at 13, all Jewish guys had their bar mitzvah, huge party, lots of fun. If you've ever been to one, it's a riot. At 13, it's even better. But they took him to the temple for his bar mitzvah. This was his dedication to God. He was now a considered man. Remember what happened? His mom and dad are going home with their troops and whatnot, and it's like, oh, a couple days go by, kind of irresponsible a couple days, but it's like, where's Jesus? You seen him? Oh, he's probably up there with the relatives. Oh, he's probably over there with his buddies. Couldn't find him. They go back to Jerusalem looking for him. Where'd they find him? Jesus was in the temple. What was he doing? He was teaching. Who was he teaching? The elders, the people that know God's word, the people that were teaching the law. Jesus at 13 was teaching, and he was teaching with authority, and he was amazing these people. They could not believe what they were hearing from this 13-year-old kid. So Jesus is a teacher. People were asking him, how can you be teaching us when you haven't had any formal education? And education was a big deal. I mean, you were taught, and then you taught others. Jesus didn't have that. He kind of grew up in Nazareth. We talked about that in Sunday school today. Nazareth was kind of a podunk place. Not a whole lot going on. It was a kind of a wayside dirt ball area. There wasn't much there. So there was not a whole lot coming out of there. And so they question him. And the Pharisees and other people were asking Jesus, where do you get your authority? And Jesus responds in John 7:15-16, it tells us, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answers them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So who was Jesus getting the authority to teach from? Where was he getting his knowledge from? He was getting it from God. And how come they didn't get this? They asked, they were interested, they questioned, they wanted to learn, they seemed to want to learn, but yet when he gave the answer, they ignored it. When you think of how the Pharisees, how the elders, how the people in authority responded to Jesus, just a little different take on things. So how good are we at responding to Jesus' teaching? Are we learning anything from Jesus, or just listening and letting it ride through? Another little tidbit that's kind of interesting. Back in Hebrew times, those that taught, what they taught was to their disciples, and their disciples would learn their yoke. We've all heard that, we all know what a yoke is, right? It's one of those heavy things that hangs on somebody, on the oxen's neck or the cattle's neck, to kind of make them work together a little bit. Well, a yoke in Hebrew times was a rabbi's teaching. And so when you took on someone's yoke, you took on their teaching, and you spread that out. You were a disciple. And Matthew 11:28, Jesus offers this up. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Jesus' yoke really isn't that hard when you think about it. What he teaches us with his yoke is to love one another as he loved us. Pretty simple, pretty short, pretty straightforward. Why is this so hard to do? I got trouble with it. Any of you? Love one another. Not so easy, but yet these are what Jesus teaches us today. People were saying that, you say it's easy, Jesus, but it's too hard. A lot of times today, I think we do that as well. We look around and think, okay, this is how I'm supposed to live. This is what I'm supposed to act like. This is what I'm supposed to do. It's too hard. And John 6, verses 60 and 66. This is where Jesus is actually giving a pretty hard lesson. He's saying, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live in me and I will live in him. And that was pretty offensive. I mean, they're thinking surface stuff, cannibalism, basically. Don't think that's where Jesus was going with this particular one, because a little bit early he's talking about, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life. And I think that's more what he meant. But these guys respond, and verse 60, this is too hard. These things he said, they were just too tough. And so, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Do we just listen to God's word or Jesus' teaching and just say, I don't get it. I'm not going to try. It's just, it's too far ahead or above me. I don't have the capacity. So I'm just going to let it ride. Somebody else will figure it out. I don't need to. But then in 66, we hear what happens. Verse 66, John 7. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's where we're destined if we don't try to figure out what God is teaching us through Jesus Christ and his word. So, don't give up on it. Stick with it. And then the next thing that I want to bring out is Jesus is master. Master is a dirty word. Master denotes somebody's taken over for you. If you've got a master, you must be subservient to something. So that's kind of not something we like. We think more about slavery when we think of our master. Anybody married here? You got a master. I don't care if it's a husband or a wife. You got a master. So that's just the way it is. You got a job? You got a master. You got a hobby? You got a master. You got desires, you got fantasies, you got wants, you got a master. So we do have masters. Jesus says, or Paul says, that you can only serve one master. You cannot serve two. It doesn't work out. Anybody here serving more than one master? I got about 28 that I'm trying to figure out and work with. None of them are all good, except for Jesus. But yet, I put him second down the list, maybe 28th down the list some days. I don't want him to be my master. I want to be master. It's my life, my rules, my job. Get away from it. I'll come to you, Jesus, when I'm hurting, when I need you, but don't be master of my life. I don't need to obey you. I got this figured out. You made me the way I am, so I can do my thing. Right? Wrong. I don't think that's exactly what's meant by master. We got a dog. A lot of you guys got a dog. We got a dog. I did not want this dog. We had two dogs before this dog. I was done having dogs. Our children were gone. It was time to not have somebody babysit a dog so we could just go. Sharon needed a dog. I do not fulfill a certain part of her. I don't get it, but there's something I don't provide that the dog does. This dog likes to run, and she's a golden doodle, okay? She's weird. She's full of energy. Anyway, Sharon was gone a couple weeks ago. She goes away with her sisters once a year. They get together up in Minneapolis and ignore their husbands for a while and I think regroup. I think it's good for them. But while she was gone, I'm left with the dog. So, okay, I got to do my routine. Thursday night is our garbage collection night. I forgot to take out the trash cans. So at midnight, I wake up. Oh, crap, I got to take out the garbage cans because they're going to come early Friday morning. So I run out, take the garbage cans out, put them down at the end of the driveway, come back, forget to shut the garage door because I'm not terribly lucid at that time of day. Get up in the morning, got to take the dog out, come upstairs, open the utility door to the garage to get the dog's leash to take her out to do her business. She takes off like a streak of lightning, found a rabbit, had to go after it. This dog does not listen. She has not, Sharon will say, you got cloth ears or something? She will not come when you call her. I stood outside in that backyard 30 minutes watching this idiot go back and forth in the backyard screaming her name, come here. She's zipping past me twice, three times. Finally, she took off and was out in the neighborhood. It's like, all right, fine, go. Neighbor brought her back was about an hour. Hadn't even met this neighbor. We had three new neighbors on our little court here, and kind of a crappy neighbor. I don't go meet them. So it's time to meet them. But anyway, she brings her back. Okay, golden doodle, got the curly hair, right? Wherever she had gone, she is full of burrs. Those little tiny ones, they had locked her right eyeball shut. So I'm picking these things out. 2 hours it took me to clean this dog up because she didn't listen to me when I called her. I was not a happy master. She did not listen to her master's voice. And you guys remember those old vinyl, the older folks of you, the vinyl records with the RCA Victor, and they had the gramophone and the dog with a little head cock, that kind of a cool little thing, his master's voice. And it's like, okay, the recording's coming out so clear, he can hear his master's voice. My dog does not hear his voice, ever. But are we, I don't think we're that different. I mean, I'm not. I'm always zipping around, doing my thing, and running my own show, and I'm missing God calling me. I do not hear Jesus' voice when he's calling me because I'm not listening. And I don't want to have a master tell me what to do. And yet, what was Peter's deal? Jesus just finished up talking, right? He was teaching. Peter was there listening. He was kind of passive at this point. He wasn't doing a whole lot. But he was listening. Jesus gets in his boat, said, push me out. Finished teaching. Says, okay, now take the boat out. Let's go fishing. Peter had just had a full day's fish. They fished at night. So this is daytime. He'd been up 12 hours. Probably hadn't had any coffee. He's trying to fix his neck, getting ready for the next day. Imagine that. 12 hours, no coffee. Somebody says, let's go fishing. Not going to happen. Not interested. And Peter really wasn't. He was reluctant. He said, we've been out all day, and we didn't catch anything, or all night. But because you said so, I'll do it. But it's reluctant. He's not excited for this. But he reluctantly goes out. What happens? A miracle happens, right? Because he listened to his master's voice. He listened and obeyed. Listening's not enough. Obeyment or obedience, that's what we got to be on. And we're not real good at that. I, at least I'm not. But when Jesus calls you, do you say, do you give him excuses? I've worked all night, Lord. You can't possibly want me to call that person this morning. I've worked all night. Or, Lord, I've worked all week. I'm tired. You couldn't possibly want me to go on a mission trip. You couldn't possibly mean for me to go to the rescue mission. You couldn't possibly want me teaching Sunday school. Don't you know what my days are like, Lord? Let me tell you what my days are like. We're not the master here. Jesus is our master. Let's listen to what he's got to tell us and obey what he wants to teach us. Jesus gives us commands, doesn't he? He gave us a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. You doing his commandments? Again, these aren't suggestions. These aren't ideas. These are commandments. A command means do it. Let's not have a discussion about it. Do it. This is what Jesus is saying. And that was Jesus' command to Peter. Put your boat out. Let's go fishing. When Jesus calls me to go fishing, I'm usually saying, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I don't think so. I got other plans. Not the way to be a Christian, perhaps. I might be missing the mark a little bit. And unfortunately, if we are seeing Christ as our master, that does put us in the place of servant. And so we need to humble ourselves perhaps a little bit and be a servant to Christ. The passage Dick read in Colossians 1, absolutely incredible verse, 16 and 17. This is why he is our master. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. How can we be master over that? How can we even dare to try? How arrogant on our part to think that we can be master over Christ and say, no thanks, God, not this time. get somebody else, which he will do, by the way. His will is always done. But if you're reluctant, how are you going to answer him at the judgment? No, I was too busy. I needed to sleep in that day. I don't like talking to people on the phone. These are my excuses, by the way. You can come up with your own, but you can use mine too. They really work for me. I don't get a lot done. And then third, do we see Jesus as Lord? Now, Lord's an archaic term, right? Nobody's hanging around. Nobody's called me Lord recently. Oh, Lord, Dave, thank you because you went to work today. Nobody's calling anybody Lord. It's kind of weird. I mean, this is an old archaic term. What it means, though, is it denotes full ownership when you look up what lordship is. It's full ownership and dominion over others. I mean, when there was a lord of the castle, they had it all, including the people. They had everything. So they were lord over it all. But these were people. And Jesus is our Lord. But we want lordship of our life, don't we? We want to have that. We don't want Jesus to really be the Lord of our life. We are so comfortable with him being our Savior. We are so comfortable with him having shed his blood for our salvation. We are so comfortable with Jesus healing us. But make him Lord over my time off? I don't think so. Because he's got no right to take my boat and use it for his good. That's my boat. I'm Lord of that boat. Uh-uh. Can't give it up. Can't give up my desires. I can't give up my anger, my frustrations. These are under my domain. These are not God's things. Why can he have them and I can't? I should have lordship over my own life, shouldn't I? And each one of you should too. But I don't think God's seen it that way, unfortunately. There are rules to follow, God's commandments, Jesus' commandments, right? These are the rules for living. These are how we can live out our lives for Christ. We're not good at it. We don't like that authoritarian rule. But guess what's in our prisons, folks? Those that don't like authority. I am not a proponent of authority. I am one to challenge authority at all costs. I love to challenge authority. I am an anarchist. I truly believe that government is our enemy. We do not want people telling us how to do stuff. But, unfortunately, I think we have to have those things in our lives. And the prisons are full of those that are against authority. And I submit to you that I am in prison because I have not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. So I'm in my own prison. Because if I'm the one in authority to my life, what am I? I'm a sinner. So do I want a sinner running my life? Do I want a sinner to have complete authority and dominion of my life, to lead me into sin, to lead me down the path of eternal damnation? Probably not the best choice, and I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he was hanging around, or today. Look at Peter's response when he sees Jesus' mastery over the lake, over the fish, his lordship over those things. What does he do? He falls to his knees and says, "Get away from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognizes that Jesus is Lord over everything in his life, of his life, of everything that he sees. And he says, "Get away from me. I recognize my own sin. I'm not worthy to be around you." But because of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, we do have that relationship. And then another thing that came to my mind, that we don't even recognize Jesus as Lord in our lives when we pray. A lot of what we pray is for Jesus to help us, not for us to help him. We got it backwards. We're always wanting Jesus to do stuff for us. Why is that? Because we haven't given up the lordship over our own lives. We should be praying to God that we would be allowed to do his will. My will is junk, and it needs to be his will to matter. And this little daily devotion, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers, fantastic little book to get you through a day. And at the end of the day, to revisit. But on October 14th, this was talking to missionaries, which, unfortunately, each one of you are a missionary. Like it or not, Jesus has called you to be a missionary. You are supposed to live his life for others, shine the light in the dark, be a missionary. You don't have to go someplace. You do it in your own home. But you are a missionary. But this is what it says. The key to the missionary's work is the authority of Jesus Christ, not the needs of others or the lost. The key to the missionary's work is the authority of Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your authority, you are not doing his work. I don't care how busy you get, how much time you spend, if you do not have Jesus Christ as the authority of all you do and all that you are, it's busy work and it's going no place. We are inclined to look on our Lord as one who assists us in our endeavors for God, yet our Lord places himself as the absolute sovereign, supreme Lord over his disciples. Now, if you're listening to Jesus' teaching, you're his disciple, so guess what? That's you, all right? If you're not listening to his teaching, you better start. But that's what we do. We've made ourselves Lord over our own lives, and we've discounted Christ. We've marginalized him for the times that we need a little extra help to get our stuff done. No. We need to be in full recognition of Christ's authority over us. Because we do. I mean, think about it. Jesus, help me do this. Jesus, make me this. Jesus, I need this. Jesus, you need to get me there. No. It's Jesus. Put me down on the floor. Use me as you will for whatever it is you will. And let's have like the same kind of response that Peter had. When we hear his teaching, be his disciple, listen and learn. When we recognize that, then we can call him master, and then we can obey his word. And when we obey his word, the blessings come. And we see the miracles, the changes that he can make in us and our surroundings. And then we can fall to our knees and say, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And yet, what does Jesus do? He calls us to him then. When we can finally recognize that he's the Lord over all things, he calls us to him then, because we can't go to him because we're dirty. But he made us clean. And then what did Peter and James and John and probably Andrew do at the end of this passage? They forsook everything and followed the Lord. Nothing else was important anymore. How are we at that? Forsaking all. You've given up your time. You've given up your family. You've given up your job, your prestige, your money. That's a tough one. Your bank accounts, your 401ks, your pensions, your security. Where do you find it? Where's your lordship? One more thing. Back to where Jesus was teaching. What was he teaching? He was teaching the Word of God, right? We don't get the specifics, but what is the Word of God? What's the Word of God? Revelation 19 pretty much tells us, and I forgot to mark it again, so give me a minute. Revelation 19:13 tells us what the Word of God is. And it is here, describing the guy on the horse. He was clothed with a robe, dipped in blood, and in his name is called the Word of God. So the Word of God, I got to believe, is Jesus Christ, because he's the one that was worthy to open the scroll and take these next steps in Revelation to the completion. And 1 John, everybody knows this, and it's pathetic that I don't have it memorized, but I'm old, feeble, and Alzheimeric, so I'm not good at memorizing anymore. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. So the Word is, again, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is life. Without him, you do not have life, because life only comes from him. God spoke into being all his creation, which includes each one of us. And without that spoken word, which is Jesus Christ, we cannot live. So, see Jesus as your teacher, See him as your master. See him as your Lord and not just your Savior. But he is that too. Because when he is your Savior, he becomes everything to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the times that you open our eyes occasionally to your word. Lord, help us to seek that more and more. Get us out of the way and be like John the Baptist, saying that we must become less and you, Lord, must become more. So let yourself shine in us and through us and out of us and take us out of the way, making us the people that you originally intended through your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.